In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we hear the command that you're supposed to forgive one another, that if you don't forgive another person their sins, that your sins will not be forgiven. It's repeated multiple times. But I think that this parable is the most powerful command about forgiving your brother. At the end of the parable, the Lord does say that if you do not from your hearts forgive everyone their trespasses, you won't be forgiven. So he says it explicitly. But then he says it implicitly in the parable. And that's very important because the parable is about you and me. It's not just about some stranger who owed 10,000 talents. It's about you and me. We're the one who owes 10,000 talents. And we're supposed to compare ourselves to this man and understand how we are similar to this man and how we should be much different. It's much the same, I think, in power in like the parable of the Good Samaritan. Because in that parable, which is about love too, and therefore forgiveness, they're the same. If you love, you forgive. The person says, who is my neighbor? And the question is answered by a long story. And then the question, which one of those was the neighbor? Well, of course, the answer is very obvious. But what is not as obvious and what has to be learned is that that story is describing our nature. And it's important to understand our nature and how God has intervened and strengthened and saved our nature. And if our nature's weak, then our brother's nature is weak. And if we sin, then our brother sins. And if we understand this, which seems like an obvious truth, but it must not be so obvious because we forget it all the time. If we understand it, then we don't judge our brother, no matter what he does. And then we forgive him for whatever sins he sins against us. Or perhaps they're not even sins against us. Maybe they're just stuff we don't like. Behavior that we don't think is acceptable. So these two parables illustrate human nature and how God has, in his love for mankind, intervened and strengthened weak human nature so that we would be saved. Gratitude is a very important virtue. You must cultivate this virtue. This will save you from a lot of sin. Gratitude constantly reminds you of how God has been gracious and merciful to you. And then you are gracious and merciful to others. I mentioned this last night, but I think it's a powerful point that some people have said, and it's correct, but I don't think it's the ultimate truth. I don't think it's the best way to put it, that we love our neighbor because our neighbor is made in the image of God. Of course, there's nothing untrue about that statement. That's absolutely true. We love our neighbor because he's made in the image of God. And so we should love him because God made him. But actually, the perfect, and we are striving for perfection. Purpose of your life is perfection. The perfect love their neighbors because God loves them. Because God lives within them. And because God has transformed them. And they have become like God in his image and his likeness. That's what true love is to love because of God within us and to love our neighbor, not because it is some sort of fact that he's made in the image of God, but rather because from God flows out of us love, because he has forgiven us and he has strengthened us. If we remember what God has done for us, then we forgive our neighbor. So I think that's the point of this parable. Now, there's a lot of kingdom parables, and you should look very closely when it says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. It's basically, this is how you get to heaven, are basically these parables. And he says it's likened to a certain king, and he took account of his servants. There was one who owed 10,000 talents. A king's ransom, literally. An impossible sum. no worker could earn that much in his lifetime in that era. So it was impossible for him to pay back the sum. So he was going to be sold with his wife and his children to pay back the debt, or to pay back some of the debt, but the rest he wouldn't be able to pay. So he'd be in prison the rest of his life, be a slave the rest of his life. But he says, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Those are the exact words he uses. Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord is patient, compassionate, and forgives the whole debt. And then he goes to a fellow servant, and the fellow servant owes him some trifling sum. And he says, give it to me. And the fellow servant says, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. It's very significant. The words are the same. What that indicates is that the things that we say to God, others say to us. And if we expect God to hear our prayers, then we must hear the petitions of others towards us. We ask God for forgiveness. Well, I can't say always that people ask us for forgiveness, but implicit is that we must forgive others because we ask God for forgiveness. We ask God for comfort, for help, that indeed other people are asking God for comfort and help. And if we remember this, this will keep us from much sin. This will keep us from judging our brother and from not forgiving him. Now we say it, of course, in the Our Father, hopefully at least two times a day, maybe three or four or five. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But I think that this image of the parable is the most powerful. That's why the Lord said so many parables, because parables sort of, the concept sticks in your mind much better than any commandment, any words. You know, there was a movie that I once watched, and a book, too. It's The Count of Monte Cristo. And sometimes in secular life, there's great truths that are shown. Sometimes they shine through even through the muck of secular things. And in this case, there was a thief, and he was going to be executed. But the person who had been imprisoned later became the Count of Monte Cristo. He had escaped from this prison, and he had swam to the island where the pirates were holding court and were going to kill the thief. They thought for sport, okay, we'll have the two of you fight. Whichever one dies, he's dead. The other one gets to go free. And they had the fight, and this former prisoner, he won. But instead of killing the thief, he took the knife and he just stabbed it in the sand a few inches from his head. And so the pirate captain was impressed and let them both go free. Now the thief said, I will follow you, help you to the end of my days. I don't know exactly the words, but basically he said, I'll always be your friend and I'll always remember this. And he did. Now, as movies go then, later on the count started to lose himself because he was so full of anger and so full of rage. And the thief, who was his good friend, took care of him and stood up to him and helped him save his soul. And I've always remembered that image that I got from that. Basically, I considered the movie to be like a parable. He had gratitude for being saved. He never forgot. He did some hard things in order to help his friend. That's how we should be. We should remember what God has done for us. And then that will keep us from judging. A lot. It won't completely keep us from judging. Now, I wanted to talk to you about a few practical things to help you from judging others. First of all, you have to recognize when you judge others and when you're angry at others and when you don't forgive others their sins. If you ever say something like this, I've said it and I've heard it many times. Well, it's not that I don't like them, I just don't like to be around them. Come on, who are you trying to kid? If you don't want to be around somebody, there's something in your heart that is dark when you're around them. Now, maybe somebody's loud or somebody's something like that, and that's just, you know, grates on your nerves. Okay. But for the most part, when you say, I don't want to be around that person, but, you know, it's not that I don't like them. It's not that I haven't forgiven them. Come on. Don't lie to yourself. If you have that feeling, there's something dark in your heart. And you must learn to recognize that. Another thing that you must learn to recognize is just the movements of your heart. When someone that you are acquainted with, that you know well, that has hurt you before, or continues to hurt you, or just does things that you don't like, or whatever it is, when they're mentioned, perhaps they've gotten a position that you wanted, or they've lied to you, or whatever it is, when they're mentioned, or when they come into your mind, how does your heart feel? You've got to learn to recognize that. You really have to learn to recognize the movements of your heart. You have to feel them. Now, on a physical level, people can learn to know when their beats of their heart are happening. A sniper, for instance, he fires in between beats of the heart. He can tell when his heart is beating. I can't tell that. I can't predict when my next heartbeat is. But you can learn that on a physical level. You can learn that. But on a spiritual level, we all must learn the moods of our heart, the feelings of our heart. You must know when your heart constricts. Heart should never constrict. It should always expand. You should know when your heart has darkness in it, when it has hatred in it, when it shrivels with anger. You must learn to feel those things. There's no way that any book can tell you this, but God will reveal to you if you really want to know. And that will help you to know, do you forgive someone or not? Here's another thing that you can use as a sort of a rule of thumb for whether or not you've forgiven someone. If you say something like, well, I've forgiven them, but I'll never forget. Probably you haven't forgiven them. I understand we have memories. I understand we can know what people have done in the past to us. But if there is this absolute certainty that you're not going to forget, that you're going to hold on to that memory, most likely you have not forgiven that person. Most likely. And your heart will tell you this. You have to learn to listen to your heart. You have to learn to feel it. Now, in order to feel your heart, you got to be quiet. You know, if your day is hectic and going from one thing to another and you barely say any prayers and you fast haphazardly and you watch lots of TV and fill your day with lots of activity and noise and everything else, it's going to be really hard to hear your heart. Because you hear your heart, or you learn to hear your heart, from prayer and quietness and fasting. And the two best things to read to hear your heart are the gospel, all the gospels, and the Psalms. They will teach you if you listen. And basically, you're not going to generally read the gospel when there's a lot of hubbub. You're going to hopefully go into your closet and read it quietly. And the Psalter as well. But I recommend strongly that you read the gospel and the Psalter with the intention that God would reveal to you things about yourself. So, let's say that you have come to the conclusion that a particular person you've not forgiven. It could be somebody from when you were 3 years old, or it could be somebody right now in this in your daily life. It could be someone you live under the same roof with, or even are in the same bed with. And there's something you don't forgive. What are you going to do? What are you going to do about that? Well, I'll tell you what you won't do, what won't work, is just say, well, I just got to stop that. That's not going to do it. That's not going to cut it. You've got to actively work to forgive someone. And there are practical things that you can do. One is, of course, I think the most powerful is to remember that you are that servant who owed 10,000 talents. And therefore, to have a sense of gratitude to God and cultivate that gratitude. And reading the Gospels, the Psalter, all of the Bible will help you to cultivate that sense of gratitude. If you read it with that intent, it will help you to have a sense of gratitude that will help you to forgive others, empower you to forgive others. But if somebody is in your thoughts and you just don't like them, and your heart is dark when you think of them, then here are some practical things that you can do. First, let's start on just the outer things, and they're the easiest. They're the easiest, by far. If you don't like somebody, if somebody has hurt you and you don't forgive them, or you kind of flutter back and forth, you know how we do, right? One day we feel okay, and the next day we're angry about them, you know? So we kind of go back and forth. Maybe we haven't thought about them for 2 or 3 weeks or a month or a year, and then we hear something about them, and the heart feels dark again. It's like, when is this ever going to stop? Well, never speak ill of them. Never slander them. Never gossip about them. That is the beginning. If you have interactions with them, then be kind, even when you don't want to be kind. I've had people talk to me about somebody in an office. I say, well, offer to go get them a cup of coffee. Say hello to them when you walk in. That sort of thing. Even just little shallow interactions so that you can prove to yourself and to God that you can be kind to them, that you can treat them with dignity and respect. So those are external things. Now the internal things are as important. I don't know if they're more important. I mean, if you pray but you don't bother being kind or giving anybody the time of day, then your prayer is a lie. So they're both important. But anybody that you have trouble with, you should pray for. Before you pray for your wife, for your child, for yourself, anybody that you have trouble with, anybody that you don't forgive, even if it's somebody from 20 years ago and that you rarely think of, but every time you think of, you get angry, you must pray for that person. Now, the list of those people might be longer than you think. You have to know, your heart has to know. Your heart has to tell you. You have to listen to your heart to know these people. Now, some of them might be obvious to you, but others might not be so much. So you must pray for that person. You must desire that person's salvation above your own. Now, how should you pray for them? I'll admit to you that when I was, for my short sojourn as a Protestant, I was always confused when people say, I'll be in prayer for you. And I wondered, what did that mean? What does that mean? People say it, but I didn't know what they meant by it or even if they meant anything by it. I've come to the conclusion that a lot of people say it, and it's just sort of like a, you know, hi, how are you? It's just sort of a expected response. But really, and I'm sure others were very sincere about praying. But what does it mean to pray for someone? Well, I just pray the Jesus prayer for them. I never pray about their faults. I don't say, oh, Lord, help this person stop being a drunk. You know, stop being a drug addict, to stop lying and cheating. I don't do that. I might be aware of those things. And it's not a sin to be aware of those things. It's not judgment to know people's faults. It's judgment to have a bad opinion of them because of their faults. So I just pray the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon Emmanuel. I always make sure I get a name of nobody in the parish. And once in a while I make a mistake and hit somebody's name and I'm always scared. But there's no Emmanuel in this parish that I remember. So, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon Emmanuel. That's all. And if that person is a very difficult thorn in your life, I would say take your tchotchke, your prayer rope, and pray a whole rope for them every day. It might take some discipline. It might take more prayer than you're accustomed to. But that will help beat out of you that anger and that judgment and that poison that you are swallowing every day. Now, you know, prayer ropes are different sizes. I'd advise you, if you have several people you pray for, I'd start with a small prayer rope, you know, 33 knots. Usually they're 33, 40, 50, and 100, and bigger than that. So 33 would be good to start with. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon Emmanuel. Try to say it with feeling, with effort, with sincerity. Now, here's what might happen to you. You pray for Emmanuel, but while you're praying for Emmanuel, you're thinking about how Emmanuel done you wrong. And you're angry while you're praying for Emmanuel. Don't give it any, don't pay any mind to that. You try not to be angry. But if you have to pray for Emmanuel through clenched teeth, you do it. Because it's your obligation as a Christian to love Emmanuel. And therefore, you must pray for him. And your anger will dissipate. You will beat it away. And you will soften your heart by praying for him. And then you will forgive him. Now, the reason, or not the reason, but an effect of forgiveness is that forgiveness opens up our hearts to God. We are able to receive the grace of God. We cannot receive God's grace when we are closed off. Forgiveness opens us up. The rain falls on the evil and the good, which means it falls on us a lot. But we don't soak up much rain if we are not forgiving others. So make sure you pray for those whom you have any bad thoughts about whatsoever, and guard yourself. Now, there's another thing you can do, sort of a mixture of an outward and an inward thing. There's a really beautiful children's book. I think it's called Pollyanna. Well, certainly the heroine is Pollyanna. And she had a game she played. And the game was, there was always something good about any situation. No matter how bad it was, she could find something good in it. I've always been very affected by that game. I think it's a good game. Now, I don't play it that well, unfortunately. My family knows I don't really like games, like card games and such. Well, I'm not very good at the Pollyanna game, but I try to be good. It's a very important game. So, when you see someone that is sinning, you make excuses for them in your heart. You say, well, they have a difficult time with this, or a difficult time with that, or something of that nature. They had a hard upbringing, or they have a difficult marriage, or whatever it is. And say, excuse their behavior in your heart. Don't excuse your behavior. You got no excuses for your behavior. But excuse another person's behavior. And that's sort of like the Pollyanna game. And it works. It works really well. So remember that game. And play it with everybody. This is an important game. It's not a game. It's real life. Just don't judge people and give excuses for people. You might have to do that many times a day. On a bad day, I've got to play that game a lot of times. So remember these practical things to help you forgive. You have to, first of all, know that God has forgiven you everything and that you owe him more than you can pay. And yet he's forgiven you the debt. Now, if we're perfect, that's enough. But since we're not perfect, we need a few other things. Learn to listen to your heart and know when it does not forgive. This is a technique or a skill that you must master. And when you listen to your heart and it tells you you do not forgive someone, take active steps to forgive them. Make excuses for them in your heart, and also pray for them. Pray for them before your loved ones. They are the most important people for you to pray for. And of course, it goes without saying, but whenever somebody says it goes without saying, it needs to be said that you must never slander them, never gossip about them, never get together with somebody else who has a bone to pick about them so that you can wag your tongues about them. Guard yourself from those external things. And then God will help you to achieve full forgiveness of a person in your heart. And then your heart will be opened up to the grace of God. And you will feel his love in a way that you hadn't felt before. May God help us all to forgive. Amen.